Will you turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle up by his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I want particularly this morning for us to think of the message that is given to us by John, or at least the message that John had there recorded in Matthew 3, and also the experience that we touched on and read off in the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the theme of repentance. In this past week, there have been many spiritual truths brought vividly before the mind of our own nation and of the whole world. But I want particularly this morning to fix on something that was referred to yesterday, and the wedding, and the wedding ceremony of Prince Charles. Through the service, and there has been great mention made of the way in which they were to acknowledge and to repent of their sins and try to live a faithful life with the help of God. And there was great emphasis put upon that aspect of the service. It's good that that is indeed mentioned, because the need of repentance as a nation, as well as individuals, is obvious for all to see round about us. But whenever I heard these words, and whenever I saw the way in which the party speaking them behaved, I was aware immediately of a danger. The danger being of mere words, of an empty ritual. Some people believe that just simply by facing up to the words and speaking them or reading them or saying them, just simply some way or other of going through the mechanism of saying them in church in a proper place before the right people, just that mechanistic approach, some people say that that's enough for pardon and for forgiveness to be obtained, as if mere rote. We know what rote learning is. Just mere rote would be enough. But we've got to pause with all this pomp and circumstance. And we've got to ask ourselves the questions. For example, what is the experience that's got to be at the back of these words? What is it these words are saying about the people who are using them? What is it that God is looking for? He's not just simply bowing his ear from heaven to hear us say these words. But the eye of God from heaven is also examining and scrutinizing our lives to see up, to see if we measure up to what we're saying. Where is the expression of sorrow? And how does that translate and is carried out into ordinary everyday life? Now, these are important practical questions, and the danger is that if we see it being done in one way, in a very public way, then we might just think, well, if it's all right for that one to do it, then it's all right for me to do it. Some of the problems of violence that we have in our society today is often traced back to the violence of not pop stars, but football stars, and their behavior on the football pitch. If they can do it there, they can do it in the street. If they can do it in church on Saturday, then You know the way the argument runs then. We need to be guided as to what is the meaning of repentance, and especially what does it carry with it as our obligation upon us. We need indeed then to be guided. We've had a good winter this year, and we've had the fresh snow in these past few days. And whenever there's anything like that comes about, there's always people who are just champing at the bit to get out into the hills. And to get out in the hills, we sometimes hear of rescues and such like, because people don't take with them a compass, a map, or are familiar with the terrain, and they stray away from the path. They use these instruments and that knowledge to keep them safe. And the same applies to us on a spiritual level. God has given us certain guides and rules to keep us safe also. The tendency with us is to turn to the right or to the left, to stray away and to divert. We don't like being told what to do or how to run our lives. But God tells us simply and plainly the things that we've got to do. Perhaps when we hear them and he speaks to us, they are unpleasant for us to hear, hurtful for us to do, and humbling upon our spirit and our attitude. We've gone wrong. There's no mistaking it. Our lives are in a mess. And we've got to get right. But how are we put right? And what are the steps and stages in doing that? John the Baptist comes and tells us. People say, well, that's just John the Baptist, but then exactly the same is said about our Lord as well. There was Peter, great sermon preached, and we're going to come to all these details in a minute, but right through Scripture we find this message there set before us. People tried to put a wedge between John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord gives us a very succinct analysis. The Jews, they found fault with every kind of teacher that God sent. John the Baptist, for example. Oh, he's so different. Look at him. See what he eats. See the way he dresses. Look at the kind of character he is. We don't want anything to do with that kind of guy. And then the Lord himself came. He preached and he lived just like others lived. He mixed with them. Were the Jewish people pleased? Oh no. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And we don't want anything to do with Jesus. We don't want anything to do with that kind of a person that mixes with that kind of people. You see, there was just no pleasing them, because they didn't like the message that both John the Baptist and the Lord himself brought as to God's requirements upon them and upon us. To listen to and to appreciate what God has to say to us, we must start with the reality of where we are. We must start with what was wrong with our lives and how we're going to put them right. John the Baptist's messages can be broken down into certain elements and certain parts. Yes, John the Baptist, he preached repentance. Preparation for the king. A place in the kingdom. These are the kind of themes that John the Baptist had. And so often we move on from the repentance, we move on to a place in the kingdom too quickly, without the proper groundwork being done in our soul to appreciate where we are and how we got into the kingdom. And so therefore we need to hear what God is saying about this primary requirement upon us, that we need to repent. What is it? What is repentance? Repentance is that deep feeling, that deep spiritual feeling in our soul, whereby we are conscious of the sin that we've done and the offense they cause to God. And having been aware and taught of that offense, we endeavor, as God gives us strength, to turn our back upon it and to live a life that pleases Him. It's not just simply outward words, actions, or performance. The most important thing is that inward disposition of soul, that we're conscious we've offended a God of holiness and of power. Let's look then at several different things that we can gather together out of the Scripture. First of all, the position and the message of repentance itself in the preaching of God's servants and in the church. We've seen already, and I've hinted at the way in which it's foundational, it's vital. It was the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. It was also the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Himself. Remember, after He was baptized and after He was tempted in the wilderness, He then came and engaged in His beginning of His public ministry. What did He say? What was the first sermon He preached? If you want to put it like that, well, go on to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. He began to preach. What did He say then? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was that something that was just simply there at the beginning only of the Lord's life and the Lord's ministry? It was throughout His whole life, and it was something that was emphasized at the end of His life. Go right on to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the very last chapter. Here we have the risen Lord. He's been speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, and this time verse 47. Verse 46. And said unto them, that is, the Lord said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Well, there you have it, surrounding the ministry and life of the Lord, right at the very beginning, right at the very end, and everything in between. The message that He gives to us, vital, primary importance, that we have to repent. The emphasis of the Lord, the emphasis that we have. Eternity is close by us. Our lives are walking just a step away from eternity. How vital it is that we repent and that be ready for when God calls us to step across that line, that we can do so with peace and quietness. The day of Pentecost, a great sermon was preached by Peter that spoke to the heart of so, so many people. It was a sermon that was honored and pleased God. It was a sermon that was blessed underneath God's hand. There were thousands converted. They were moved, they were touched. Gloriously, Peter set out the wonderful work of God, contrasting the wickedness of men with the blessing of God. A balanced sermon, sublime in its material presentation, wonderful in the glory it gives to God. And how does it end? Do you find them sitting there basking in what we were told of spiritual truths? Do you find them comfortably going away, content in their hearts? No. You find them there, convicted, concerned, asking the question, how can we be saved? People didn't come to the front. People didn't fill in little slips of paper. They repented. And they received the promises that God had given. Or again, Paul, he spent 3 years in the town of Ephesus. It was a city that was steeped in sin and magic and immorality. It was a city that was given over in an extreme way to sin. And Paul went there to work. And in Acts chapter 20, he gives to us a summary of what he did in these 3 years of working in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Here is a thumbnail summary of what he did. He testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Comprehensive. What did he say to them? What's the sermon and the substance of his sermons over these past 3 years? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us also in this summation of his ministry there, he held back nothing. He didn't hold back a single thing that was good and beneficial for them. So what was it that was good for them? What was it that it was vital that they hear and obey? What was it? That they repent and that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift of repentance is a gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased. Acts chapter 5, 31. It's one of the gifts he purchased through his death. And this is what we have now before us, an obligation resting on us. Time and again, we hear the good news. The gospel, good news of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. But we've got to be careful on what foundation that good news is built in our lives. Because we will never ever appreciate it. We will never ever close in with Jesus Christ and confess him and commit our lives to him as we ought. We will never do it unless we realize our need of doing it. And the way in which that is brought about in us is through the experience of repentance and conviction leading to conversion. We can so often stress the remedy without adequately diagnosing the disease. We can do half a work in thinking we've got sin analyzed and assessed. And we can quickly pass over it to hear the good news. And we get mixed up and we get confused. And we're not enjoying the Christian life as other people are and as we read it should be enjoyed. And so often the fault can be traced back to that foundation work that was not done properly of assessing sin and repenting of it. Not with words only, but with action, sorrow of heart, brokenness of spirit. Our Lord tells us to stop, stand still, look at ourselves, how we're living, where we're going, what we're achieving. The Lord is calling us to a full-scale, radical assessment of our lives, to identify what is wrong. God's Word, His law, bears down upon us with the brightness of a spotlight. The Lord's Word examines the dusty corners of our life. At the communion time, we were being reminded of the different calibers and qualities of sin, the serious sin, the private sins, the personal sins, the sins that lurk only in our minds and never see the light of day, the sins of desire and imaginings. And all of these have got to be examined by the light of God's Word. And all the time the aim and intention is to produce a deep conviction in our hearts, just like was seen at Pentecost, that our life is in a mess. We cannot put it right. And only when we come to that stage do we know and appreciate the goodness, the glory, the sheer wonder of Jesus Christ the Lord. The people on the day of Pentecost were sent home. And they were sent home with this conclusion ringing in their ears. Your life is not right with God. That's the first work that God has in our hearts. The message of repentance. But what is, if we take it a wee bit closer to the text, what's the meaning of repentance? Well, repentance basically is to change one's mind, to change one's life. It's a radical transformation in thought, in attitude, in outlook, in direction. It's not just simply tinkering with this thing or that thing at the edge of life. It's not just simply a little on the edge of our lives that we think needs to be put right, and lo and behold, suddenly everything is right. It's quite the opposite. It's radical. It's comprehensive. It's full scale. We see that in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Many people in the life of John the Baptist were saying, oh, but we've got Abraham as our father. That's the central core. Everything there is, that's the nucleus. Everything is set now. You don't need to tell us else, John the Baptist. Yes, there's little things on the edge of our lives, the way we behave with our brother and the things that we do in the marketplace and the way we conduct our life at home. These are the little fine tunings. We don't need anything else. We've got Abraham as our father. That's enough to save us. They boasted of their pedigree. The same as we can be lulled into that same danger today of boasting of our pedigree, our history, our culture. But John the Baptist says that's not enough. Something radical and much more thorough is needed. The axe is laid to the foot of the tree. That's what he says. That's the image he's using. And what does he mean by it? It means that it's all got to go. It's not just simply taking a pair of secateurs and cutting off a leaf or a branch here or there. It's not just simply gathering up the rubbish that's gathered around the bottom of the tree. You've got to put the axe to the very stump itself. It's no point. There's no point in trying to be a Christian and holding on to Christ in one hand and holding on to something of the past life in the other hand. It won't work. It's not a branch here or there now and then. Clear the decks. That's what God wants from us. Set out the new markers that He sets for our lives. God's purposes, God's intentions. That's what the Lord requires of us. That we feel ourselves to be sinners. One of the things that possibly all of us can say, it's something I've said before. In the Free Church, we know we're sinners. We are educated sinners. But there is a world of difference between knowing that we're a sinner and feeling that we're a sinner. And that's exactly what we're thinking of here. It's not just the knowledge of it, it's the feeling, it's the experiencing of it. That's what the Lord has for us. That we know it here inside. What we've done against God, no one else involved, no one else round about us, just you and your God, me and my God. Prince Charles and his God, and everyone else between us, alone before God. And when God deals with us in that way and on that basis, the light of his word and the requirements of his holiness come and test us and try us and sieve out the things that we leant on and hoped would keep us going and would see us through. And God dismantles these things one by one by one. And the sieve going through our life rakes away so much that we thought was substantial and would sustain us. Until at the end we're left wallowing. With nothing to support us, we are left wallowing in the mud of our own life and deeds. That's the kind of assessment and knowledge that God requires of us. In the Christian, I suppose there is a great contrasting emotions. On the one hand, yes, everything that we've said, there's that sorrow over failings. But there is also something else. A contrast against that. There is a tremendous sense of joy. The joy of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing Him as our Savior and our Redeemer. Of all of our interests, of all of our life, the dust, the broken down stones, the trampled paths of life, everything about us that is so offensive to God, Jesus Christ takes. And He deals with our sin. And He speaks words of pardon and peace to us. And He brings us to the place. He brings us to the place where our lives are built up together again. This is a tremendous sense of joy when everything that caused us trouble is forgiven. Perhaps that's what we'll come to tonight. The rest that God gives to His people. All our lifetime we've been straining. All our lifetime we've been burdened. All our lifetime we've been fighting. And then when Christ confronts us, and He speaks to us, and we know that a transaction takes place that our sins are dealt with and covered, the consequence of that meeting is a deep joy. That's the steps, the foundation is there, yes, the foundation of repentance, but we never ever stop there. And I would dare anyone to say that we do. It's essential we start, but we don't stop. We build upon it. The work of the Savior in presenting Christ as the only one who can redeem us and give us pardon. When God begins to peel back the layers of our life and show us what we are. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ grips us. Not only did we say that there's an experience of feeling of offense to God, but we also said that there's a turning and a changing of direction. And what motivation do we have for changing direction? Simply this: the love of Christ constrains us, it grips us, controls us, impels us. Why do we leave behind the things that we do? Our life up till now has been given over to this and that and living this way and that lifestyle. How can you explain the transformation that's taking place? Only one thing does it. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Grief over the past life, but now dedication to the living Christ. We consciously refocus our life, our pleasures, our priorities on Jesus Christ. You know, you cannot get to heaven if the world is still in your heart and your heart is still in the world. There is a deep sense of sorrow and sadness. It's, is it Zechariah chapter 12 and towards the end of that chapter. It speaks about sorrow as a mother losing a child. That's the depth and the intensity of sorrow for sin. Not just simply a passing superficial thing, but prolonged and intense. It's something that comes into her life, the gift of God's Spirit at the beginning of her Christian life. But it doesn't exhaust it then, because it's something we feel through the Christian life all the time and from time to time with an increased intensity. When we come to know more of Jesus Christ through the Christian life, when that discovery is made, there is oftentimes with it a parallel discovery of the awareness of just how fearful we are as sinners. The question we've got to ask ourselves, and we must make a point of it, the question we ask is not the intensity, not the details of it. The simple question for every one of us is this: has it happened to us at all? Do we know anything of this biblical quality of character? Repentance of spirit. To be in God's hand and God to examine us in this way. Do we know anything of God's dealings with us, to shut the doors of our own actions, slamming them in our face, so that we have no hope in them? And all the while, the Lord is drawing us along an avenue, and he's drawing us with a fine focus on one person. There's only one person that can meet our need when God deals with us. There's only one person that can give peace to us: the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give several motives, why we need to repent. We need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know, and we've been told several times, the way in which the Jews distorted that thinking into a material, earthly kingdom. And they thought that somebody was going to rise up and overthrow the Romans, and that they were going to establish the nation of Israel again. They didn't think of anything spiritual. So it is with people today. They don't think often of the spiritual meaning of that text. Because they were the children of Abraham, they thought that they would inherit the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist corrects that thinking, as we've tried to show. But the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, the kingdom where God sets the standards, where God dictates the requirements, where God stands at the door, as it were, and allows in only those who pass muster. Do we pass? What is it that God is looking for? He's looking for love and commitment to his own Son. He's looking for trust in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. The kingdom of heaven, yes, it's God's kingdom, and he sets the terms for entry. And if we don't measure up, we won't enter in. And the entry concerns Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. This kingdom, we said it at the beginning, is only a breath away. If we have never experienced repentance, then we've got to be very careful that we might not get in. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. We need to repent. We need to repent also for the forgiveness of sins, because it's only God that can forgive, and it's only through the blood of Christ that sins are cleansed. He offers that forgiveness to his people, but we've got to appreciate it and value what he has done, and the way in which that is developed and fostered within us is through repentance. It's no cheap thing. Forgiveness is no cheap thing. It was purchased at fearful cost. The suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to value it, appreciate it, and count it precious. And the process the Lord sets out to foster that is through repentance and penitence. We need to repent if we are to know forgiveness at the hand of Jesus Christ. And one last thought. We need to repent because of the wrath to come. Remember what we were told from 1 John 2:28. We should not be ashamed when God returns, when Jesus Christ returns. We should not be ashamed. If there is sin upon our life, if our lives are just simply a vast catalogue of things wrong that we've done, one day that catalogue will be opened up for everyone to see, and we will bow and blush over what is written therein. There is indeed a day of judgment and wrath to come. And how are we going to escape that embarrassment? And how are we going to evade that wrath? Only one way. And that is through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. There is a logic. There is a logic to our lifestyle. If we're living in this way, and there's no change in it, God tells us that's going to bring you into this kind of destination. If you live this path, it's going to lead you to this destination. Therefore, God is telling us, if you're living consistently by yourself, for yourself, against Him, very well, be in no doubt where it's going to bring you. You've wanted to be without Him for 70 years and 10 or 40 years or whatever length of time you've got. You've wanted to be without Him that length, very well, continue without Him. What a fearful thing. The wrath to come. Only one way of escaping. And that is the one person to help us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back over your life as God calls us. Look back over it seriously. Not just simply with words this morning, but look back over it and look at your life in the light of God's teaching and requirements. Look at the provision He has made in Jesus Christ, His Son. Remember what was said, the summary of Paul in Ephesus. Not only did he preach repentance toward God, but he also preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news built on the bad news about us. The only way we can be ready for the rendezvous. The only way we can be prepared for the day of judgment. The only way we can escape the wrath to come. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the quality that pleases God the Father. And it's that quality He's looking for in you and me. And the question as we go from our service, simply this: if the Lord were to examine us now, would He find it? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are in Thine hand. All of our life is before Thy gaze. At the end of our days, we have to render an account to Thee. How much spirituality there is about us, and yet how little of it we recognize and acknowledge. O Lord, teach us about ourselves, and teach us of Thyself, and bring us, Lord, through the experience of repentance unto faith, trusting and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this work of grace amongst us, O God, this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.